We are in a series of the seven churches in Revelation. If you read chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, you see that Christ has a message for each of them. And different people through different years have interpreted these differently. Some have said, oh, these have correspond with different church ages. And there is some ways that it kind of works that way. Others have said, no, these are like different churches. And as you read through the list, you'll see, yes, that I've seen churches like that. I've seen churches that had those particular situations. But I think that as we individually read it and as the Holy Spirit opens it up to our hearts, we'll also recognize that these are messages that speak to us as individuals as well. Speak to churches, but they also speak to us. Someone has said that there's no deceit like self-deceit. And it's easy for you to begin to deceive yourself in a number of different ways. But one of the ways I want to mention today, because it relates to this church, is that living on past accomplishments. It's easy to say, well, you know, I accomplished great things there, and I'm just going to settle down now and just live on those past accomplishments. We all know of certain brands, certain marks in commerce that they, at one time, they were the top. They were the best. And then somewhere along the line, they decided that, oh, they were so good that they didn't have to change. And pretty soon, they're no longer heard of. They're no longer mentioned. When I was in college, I wanted to have a stereo by Magnavox. Magnavox, that was the name in stereos. That was the top of the line. And I actually bought my wife one. And just to be nice to her, it was while she was in nurse's training. We weren't married yet. I bought it for her. And just to be nice to her, I kept it in my room for her. So that was actually, there were some other reasons why she couldn't have it in her dorm room. But I was happy to have it. But, you know, it was the top of the line. It was the best. Great sound. But in just a few years, Magnavox stopped being well known because they didn't change and they didn't stay up date. We all know of teams. There's teams that have the banners, champions, and now they're no longer even in the first league. They're in the second league or third league. But they're still living on the old glory. You know, that was the day that we were able to accomplish that. There are churches that way as well. And that's what the writer of Revelation, John, was saying to this church. Somehow you've got past and you're living on the past. And also, we all know people, and I used to chuckle about it because I knew certain people. If you got together with them, you couldn't talk to them more than a few minutes until they were to one subject. Have you ever, you know somebody like that? Our former director of missions, they served 18 years in the Philippines. And I tell you what, you could not talk to Dr. and Mrs. Wright for more than 15 minutes without Philippines coming up. I even tried a couple times. I just thought, I'm just going to try to talk about something else and see. And sooner or later, back Philippines talked up. You know, I used to think that was really funny. Now I'm getting old and I find myself telling the same stories over and over again. And some of you, you know, are thinking, hell, that sounds like Pastor Ken. He tells those same stories over and over again. It's good to relate to and to praise God for the good things of the past, but God does not mean for us to live in the past. He intends for us to move forward and to have an up-to-date. You know, somebody asked me today, are you married? And I would say, yes, I have the ring. I'm married. That proves it, you know. And they would say, well, but that's not proof. Anybody could put on a ring. I could say, well, look, somewhere we've got this certificate. I don't know exactly where it is, and that's really the truth. I don't know exactly where it is. But I could dig it up, and we could find, and I could show you a certificate that I was married. In fact, we have a reel-to-reel tape of our wedding ceremony. Now, of course, nobody has a reel-to-reel player anymore, so I can't listen to it anymore. We've always talked for several years about getting that changed over to CD, and about the time I get it to CD, we'll stop having CDs. So I need to figure out the next step so I can get it changed over. But in reality, that's not how I know I'm married, okay? So just between you and me, it's not because of the ring. It's not because of the certificate. It's not because I had a tape that where I said, I do. That doesn't make me married. It's the fact that every morning my wife is there. And every morning I am reminded how good God is to me and gave me such a wonderful wife. You guys all tell her that because then it makes, you know, she'll give good things to me. You know, so, no, I do thank God. I have the most wonderful wife in the world for me. I needed her and I still need her and I'm very thankful for her. So we're looking at chapter 3 and the first six verses because we're up to church number 5, the church at Sardis. And before I read that, though, let me tell you a little bit about the city of Sardis. The city of Sardis was one that had a time that it had the glory days. You know, it was at time the most pronounced, the most beautiful, the most secure city in all of Asia Minor. In fact, they had a king, King Croesus, that's how it's pronounced, was the richest man of the world at that time. And that was the capital city. And so he had everything. Everything was beautiful, beautiful. The streets were beautiful. The marketplaces, the temples were beautiful. And they also had a plateau that was 250 meters high. Can you imagine that? Really up there. And they built a wall around that. And they felt like they were absolutely safe. There was no one who could climb those rocky cliffs and get to them. And so they were safe. They were beautiful. They were safe. They had their glory days. They were known for the white woolen garments. And it was big business in those days because almost all temples, all kinds of pagan gods, people had to wear white robes when they went in. And so it was a great business that they made these white robes. They had, like all of the other cities, they had a major temple to a pagan god. Their major one was to Artemis. And the king, because he was so rich, he wanted it to be as big as any in the whole world. The largest one was in Ephesus, so he made his just as large as the one in Ephesus. But even with all his wealth, he could not complete it. It was never finished. They had the gymnasium of those days, which was the university, and it was dedicated to the worship of the Caesars. And some very interesting things also about the city. One, there was a synagogue, again, the largest outside of Jerusalem. We used to live in Russia, and some of you know that. And if you go to the Kremlin in Russia, even today, they will take you in, and the guide will take you through, and they will point out the largest cannon that was ever poured, whatever you do with cannons, the largest one. And then he'll say quietly, "It's never been shot." And then you'll walk a little bit further, and he will show the largest bell, the largest cast bell in the world. And then quietly he'll say, "And it's never been rung." And when I think of that, I think of Sardis. I think they had the largest synagogue. They had one of the largest gymnasium. But there were some strange things about that synagogue. On the ruins that we have found there, there are Roman symbols. The Roman eagle symbol is there, and formed just like it would be for Rome. The names of the members are written, and they're written in Greek, not in Hebrew. And so it kind of gives us the picture that they built it there, and they wanted to kind of blend in and with everyone. And if that was not enough, there's a church that is built on the side of a pagan temple. Now, if we wanted to be positive about it, wanted to think, we could say, wow, that was great. Here was the church getting right out there by the temple, you know, being known to all things. But the indications is that they just wanted to blend in with all of the others. In the marketplace, you find they had, often in the marketplaces there, they had these little stalls. There would be a structure that would be three-sided and then open so they could have the wares to sell. And there are stalls there with pagan symbols right next to Jewish symbols, right next to Christian symbols. And again, if we wanted to be positive about it, we could say, wow, the church, they were right there. But we know that to get into the marketplace in all of these cities, you had to pay a price. And the price was that you would take a little bit of the incense when you came to the marketplace and you would put it in the flames and you would say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. And so we kind of wonder, how did they have a Christian marketplace there in that kind of environment? We don't know. The other thing that you need to know about Sardis, because it'll help us in understanding what was written to Sardis, was how they were destroyed. Remember I told you they have this plateau, they're 250 meters up, and they were so strong, even Cyrus, when he came with his great army, wiped out everything else, wiped out the city below, took care of that easily, but they couldn't get in to the fortress. They couldn't get up to the fortress. And one day, one of the soldiers was watching, and one of the soldiers inside the fortress was looking over at them, maybe laughing, and his helmet fell off, and it bounced down. And he looked, and he couldn't see any of the other army down there. So he went down into the wall, and lo and behold, there was a doorway. And he went out the doorway, went down the little path, and got his helmet. And he went back. He thought no one saw him. But there was one soldier that was watching and saw him. And he went and reported to Cyrus and said, Cyrus, there's another way to get in there. We don't have to come from the one side that we've been fighting. But here's what we'll do. You start a big attack on that side. And while all of their attention is there, no one will be guarding this door. And we will send up an elite group and they will go through that door and they will defeat. And that's exactly what happened. Now, you would think that once that happened to a city, they would understand that they needed to guard again. And except that when Alexander the Great and his army came, they defeated them exactly the same way. They found a place where the guards were sleeping because they thought it was so impregnable. They thought nobody can get in here. And they found a place where the guards were not paying attention and they got in. And so twice that city was destroyed because they were not being watchful. They were not being careful. They were not awake to what was going on. Now let's read from Revelation chapter 3. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Follow along. It says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things that you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you've heard. Believe at first. Hold on to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. And if you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as an unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious, all who are overcomers, will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. So let's look, and we've taken each one of these seven churches, and we've used these same divisions. First, there's a description of Christ. Then there's a commendation. Then there's a complaint. Then there's counsel. And then there's the compensation for those who overcome. Christ is described as one with seven spirits of God and seven stars. So what does that mean, and how does that relate to this church? If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, you will read the whole description of Christ. But for each of these churches, there's an individual description highlighting one of those things. There's only one Holy Spirit. We know that. But seven has always been the number of completeness and fullness. And so this is Christ who has the fullness of the Spirit who is speaking to them. And he holds the angels or the messengers or the pastors, if you will, of those churches in his hand. And he is the one that has a message for this church. He is the one that is in control. And he has a message that speaks personally to them. And, you know, every time we read of these churches, in every one of them, the Lord says, I know about you. I know all about your life. I know your weaknesses. I know your failures. I know your strengths. I know you. And what an encouraging word that is. Now, some would say, well, wait a minute. I don't think I want everybody to know all about me. I don't either. All right? So we'll be honest about that. But it makes me encouraged to know that God knows everything about me. There's not anything hidden from his eyes. And those failures that I have had in my life, he knows about those as well. Those weaknesses that I struggle with, he knows about those things. And just for him to know gives me encouragement, because I know I can rely upon him. I can turn to him. And so he says, I know about those things. The commendation is kind of, you say it's kind of a left-handed compliment. You have a name. You have a name. And there's a few among you whose garments are unsoiled. In other words, they haven't brushed up against evil so much that they've soiled their garments. But you have a name that you're alive. Apparently, at one point, the church there was known for its good deeds. It was known for reaching out. It was known for holding up the name of Christ. It was known for the accomplishments that they had made. They perhaps at one time were mighty in faith and mighty in deed. And there are still a few. He said there's a few that are still like that. Perhaps they've not mixed into the pagan religions. Perhaps they did not take part of the immorality of that day. Most of the religions of that day had one form or another had immorality, and some of very decadent immorality. So the commendation is not very strong here. You have a name, but the complaint is that you are dead. You are dead. Your deeds are incomplete. It says you don't meet up to what God has said for you. And the word that's used there is not that it's a failure. It's more it's an incomplete. You just didn't finish what you started out to do. You are dead. Your deeds are incomplete. This could mean that they had no works. Because James in chapter 2 says works or faith without works is dead. It could mean that, yeah, they say, well, I believe in Christ, but it didn't make a difference in their life. It could mean that they were living in the past and not the current. They have a name. Oh, yes, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, when I was 6 years old, I confessed Christ as my Lord. And when I was 10, I was baptized. And those are wonderful things. And we need to praise God for them. But if that's all your Christianity is, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. It could mean that they had gone to sleep. There's no mention of false doctrine or of opposition. That's scary. Okay? No mention of false doctrine. That's good. But no mention of opposition means that they were not standing very true to Christ. because Christ made some very bold statements. He said, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. And it says Paul writes to the church, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. All will be persecuted. Now, persecution comes in different forms. I mean, in some countries, we know that if you proclaim Christ as your Lord, it could mean your death. In other places, it could mean that you didn't get an education. I remember talking to a person who was in one of the Eastern European countries. I won't even name it. And she wanted to be a doctor. That was her desire to study. And she was a good student. And she got to the exams and she passed the exams and she was ready to go in. There was an interview. And in their interview, they asked her, some have said that you go to a church down here. Do you believe that there is a God? And she said, yes, I believe there's a God. And she was washed out. She could not go to medical school because she believed in God. There's others that can't get jobs because we said in some of the other cities, if you didn't join the guild and give allegiance to the pagan god that was the pagan god of that guild, you couldn't get a job. There's different kinds of persecution. But nothing is mentioned here. So apparently they were trying to blend in. They wanted to be chameleon. You know, you can't be chameleon Christians. I remember the story of a young man. He was going to go off for the summer and work in the lumber yards up in the field, up in the hills, cutting lumber. And his pastor prayed for him because he knew he was going to be with some rugged men and he was going to face some really hard times. And when he came back, the pastor said, well, how did it go? And he said, it was okay. I didn't have any problem. He said, you didn't have any problem with any of the other workers? They didn't make fun of you for not doing some of the things they did. And he said, no, I didn't have any problems. And he said, well, I don't understand that. How could that possibly be? Didn't they know? And the young man said, no, I didn't tell them. I was a Christian. Didn't tell them. There's such a danger in that. And we'll come to it later because Christ said, if you deny me before men, I deny you before my Father. They were apparently asleep because he says to them, wake up. And he said, if you're asleep, I'll come like a thief in the night. They had become acceptable, comfortable in a sinful world. That sounds good, doesn't it? To be comfortable, to be acceptable. So, I mean, we all want to be acceptable. We don't want people to reject us. But if we go too far, there's a danger there in being comfortable. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, one of the songs says. And that's the truth. This is not our final resting place. If this was it, then we would say, well, do everything you can to be comfortable here. But our goal is to be comfortable in the presence of the Lord. I remember there was a young man, a preacher was preaching about heaven. And the young man said, well, And he preached about hell. The young man said, well, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. How good do I have to be to get into heaven? And the pastor looked him in the eye and he said, just good enough to stand comfortably in the presence of a holy God. Quite a standard, isn't it? Only by the grace of God, only by the fullness of His Spirit can we stand in the presence of a holy God. Christ said, I will come at a time that you think not. When you're getting comfortable in this world, it could be the time I can't come back. So what's the counsel? Counsel is, again, threefold. Wake up. Wake up means to become aware of things that are presently lacking or presently missing in your life. We've all had dreams where things were really coming, and we were so glad to wake up, you know, wake up and see the reality. Maybe you've had a dream where you woke up and it was worse than the dream. Vance Havner says that the path of Christianity has always been the same. It starts with a man or a woman. Many great movements start with women. And then it becomes a movement, and then it becomes a machine. It gets organized. And then it becomes a monument. And you and I live in a country where you can go and see some monuments to Christianity. And not just in buildings, but in other ways. And that's the danger. That's the danger. We start off and then we somehow just fizzle out and we don't finish up. There will be defeat. We're unaware of the danger around us. Someone said, well, how do you know you've gone to sleep? I think there's some clear indications. And the easiest is that prayer doesn't mean much to you anymore. Yeah, I say this little prayer before I go to bed at night, or I say this little prayer in the morning. And the word, of the living word, it's not, I'm really so busy. I don't have time to read God's word. I've told you before. I'll tell you another story that I've told you before. When we were separated, my wife and I, because we weren't married yet, when we were living in two different cities. She was in Texas at nurses training, and I was in Bartlesville. She would write me letters. I mean, that's how old we are, okay? She wrote letters. We didn't have email. Think of that. Think of that. Amazing. And boy, I tell you, I had a little box on campus, and I had a little combination. I'd open my box, and oh, when there was a letter from Marilyn, it was so exciting. And I would take it out, and I would find a quiet place, and I would open it up, and I would enjoy reading the letter. And then I would throw it away. Do you believe that? No, I never threw her letters away, and she never threw my letters away. We still have them somewhere. but I would read it again and again and again. Why? Because I knew she loved me. God loves you. And this is the letter, folks. This is the love letter from God. And if you don't have time to read his letter, and if you don't have time to talk to him, it's a good indication that maybe you've gone asleep. You've let things slip by. Counsel is wake up, first of all. Secondly, remember what God did in your life. Remember the transformation. The scripture says you were dead and now you're alive. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And there's a joy when you first become a believer that's just overwhelming, just overwhelming. In Christ, we are new creations. All things are new. Is that joy still there? It doesn't have to be the, you know, dance up and down the aisle joy, although I would have no objection if somebody wanted to dance up and down the aisle in the joy of the Lord. David danced before the Lord and praised, gave praise to the Lord in dance. Getting off on a tangent here, aren't I? That's terrible. And then he said, repent. Turn away from your complacency and turn back to Christ. Repentance means a change not just in our mind, but a change in our lifestyle. It means turning again to the joy that was there once before and turning again to God. The compensation is that you will receive a white garment. White is always indicated in the scriptures as purity. In fact, in Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are crimson, they shall be like wool, like white, beautifully washed wool. God can wash away the deepest sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. Satan will say, well, you could never be a follower of Christ. Look what you've done in your life. Look at the sins that you've committed. Though your sins be like crimson, they shall be white as snow. Always in Scripture referring to the pure. Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, his robes were so white they glistened. In the Revelation, it says the saints will look like this. After these things, Revelation 7:9, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count. From every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. We weren't able to be there on that first triumphant entry when Christ came, but there's going to be a day that we're going to be dressed in white, and we're going to be able to lay down the palm branches and cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What a great day. That's going to be. We're going to be clothed in white. Our names will not be removed. Now, that, again, we have to kind of go into history to kind of understand that. There's different ways to look at it. But when a person was born in the cities, these seven cities, their name was recorded in books and birth books. They do that here in Germany as well. I know several people that love to come to Germany, and they go from churches to churches and find their ancestors. We have some friends, Phil and Winnie Rohrbauer. Actually, Phil has gone on to be with the Lord, but they came for many years. They would come on their vacation, and they just loved going and finding churches that had Rohrbauers in them and would get the names of their relatives. But when a person died, their name was removed in those days. I don't think they do that here. They just put deceased on the side. Cities also remove the name of criminals and enemies of the state. So if you were an enemy of the state, your name would be stricken as if you were dead. And Christ said, to those who overcome, not to just anyone, to those who overcome, your name will never be erased. Christ told his disciples to rejoice that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, he sent them out on a task, and they went out and they were able to proclaim his name, and they were able to heal people. They were able to cast out demons, and they came back rejoicing. And Christ said to them, don't rejoice that you've been able to do miracles. That's okay. But rejoice that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, what's the crux? What's the meaning here? Three that I want to point out. First of all, having a name and being alive in Christ are not the same. It's not enough to say, well, I am a Christian because someday, way back somewhere, it should be a living relationship. We cannot live on the past. We must have a current relationship. Currently, feeding upon the Word of God. If I would tell you that we're going to have fellowship after church, and we are, and you're all welcome to come downstairs, but you should eat enough until we have the next fellowship, because that's, you know, we're only going to have it once a month, that you'd better eat a lot so you can make it to the next month, you would all think I was crazy. Okay? So don't do that, because then it wouldn't be enough for me. But we have to eat every day, don't we? Even Janet, who has this limited diet, has to eat every day. But it's not enough. We have to do it over and over again. And that's the way it should be here. We have to have a living relationship. Secondly, there's a danger in becoming comfortable in this world. Being a friend of the world separates us from the love of God. That's not my words, folks. That's the words of the Scripture. To befriend with the world system, the wickedness of the world around us means that we separate ourselves from the love of God. And thirdly, no church or person living is beyond hope. That's the good part, isn't it? He said, some of you have not, and the ones that are just barely living, turn around, repent, and turn so that you can go. What is the counsel to us? Wake up. Check your condition of your relationship with Christ. Is it only about something in the past? Or do you have a living relationship with Him today? We need to do that checkup from time to time. We need to understand, is my relationship with the Lord up to date? If God seems far away, who's moved? Not God. God's always available, always waiting for us. If He seems far away from us, it's not His problem, it's our problem. Remember the life-changing words of Christ. Walk in obedience to the Word. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And I will come, and my Father will come, and we will dwell in you. And you will ask whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And then we need to repent. Turn again to Him. He's waiting for you. There is still hope. The question is, are you asleep today? Is your relationship with God just a memory? And I, as I prepared this message, I thought, Lord, I don't do this often. But I felt like with this message, there was a need for me to give you a chance to really act on making a change. And Andy, I don't know what song you have planned for the last But I like the one we just sang. Let the Spirit of the living God fall afresh on me. So would the music group come back up here? And if you just sense, wow, I've been sleeping a little bit. I really want to renew the relationship with Christ. If you've never asked God for forgiveness, you can do that as well. But if you just sense, I want the presence of the Lord to be refreshed in me, would you just wherever you are, after I pray, you just stand up while we sing this song, okay? I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But if you just say, I really want God's freshness in me. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service and we come to the end of this message, we recognize that it's so easy to fall asleep. It's so easy to get busy with the things of the world. And we have busy jobs and we have families and we have sickness and we have all kinds of things that distract us. And sometimes we just forget how great it is to be in your presence and how good you are to us. And Lord, we want to refresh that today. And as we sing this song, and Lord, as we confess to you and repent, I pray that you'll just bring a newness of life into everyone who has that desire. For I pray it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.